Please don't come back as Officer Winkler. Good to see you all tonight. Thank you for coming. Pastor, I want to thank you for allowing me to stand behind the pulpit that God has entrusted to you. I take that as a great honor. Is that laced with anything? I take it as a great honor, and I'm humbled to be asked to be anywhere to preach the Word of God. And I want to thank you, church, for your faithfulness in coming and the support of not only me personally, but the Gentile ministry, dispensing the Word of God, giving back, full circle. When the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. Romans 11, 25 and 26. They gave us the Word of God. They gave us the gospel. And all I'm trying to do is take it back. And the greatest gift you can give is God's Word. That's the greatest gift because it's absolutely eternal. It's never outdated. It's never out of style. It's always appropriate every day. So thank you. And thank you for going to the book and tape table. If you've not signed up for the Gentile Ministry email, please do so before you leave. Now, I have to drive all through the night. So when I finish tonight, I'm going to be in a hurry. I'm just going to warn you now. I'm going to be in a hurry, and I'm going to be packing up back there. Please don't wait till I got everything put away and say, oh, do you have, and because I won't get it back out, okay? And for those of you in the back that cannot hear, don't raise your hand because I'm nearsighted. I can't see that far back either. But please go by, if you would, and take one last quick look. The proceeds help us print, distribute, mail, ship the Word of God to all kinds of people, predominantly Jewish people, but we're not just limited. We're not Jew only. We are Jew first, and fulfilling our Gentile responsibilities as is outlined by the Word of God. There are direct commands. They are not options. We're to minister in carnal things. We're to provoke to jealousy, and we're to take the Word of God back. And that's what the Gentile ministry does. We're strict adherence to the Word of God, no other agenda, no other motive other than to be obedient to God's Word. Take your Bible, if you would, please, tonight. Turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I invite you to get out pen and paper and take notes, write down the numbers of verses that I will give you this evening. I've lived long enough and been preaching long enough where I've seen a falling away from the Word of God, and it is as a result of people and preachers and teachers not adhered to the Word of God, not preaching the Word. They're preaching their thought, they're preaching their agenda, they're preaching their philosophy, they're preaching their intent, and trying to get the Word of God to fall in line with what their agenda or motive is, when really it should be just the opposite. Our will, not ours, but thine be done. God's written word, his word is powerful. It's a light unto our path. It's a lamp unto our, a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path, short-term and long-term projection. God's word is always true. It will never fail. It will never fail. And so with that in mind, I want to preach tonight on the judgment seat of Christ. I want you to look and see what the Bible has to say about it. It's not going to be a bereaving time. It's not going to be a fearful time, as I've heard so many erroneously say. I've seen Christians get mad and say, I'll see you at the judgment seat of Christ. Have you ever heard somebody say something like that? Okay, I don't know where they got that, but they didn't get it from the Word of God. Let's take a look at it tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For introduction, I'll read one verse, verse 10. Paul says to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5:10 the following, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Father, I pray that you would bless this message this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. This is not a time, the judgment seat of Christ, of condemnation. Romans chapter 8, verse number 1 says, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Once you trust Christ as your Savior, it is impossible for you to be condemned to hell or the lake of fire. Just absolutely impossible. You cannot lose your salvation. It is absolutely eternal, and it is everlasting. Now, there might be some shamefacedness at the judgment seat of Christ. Write this verse down, if you would. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 28. We do not want to be ashamed at his appearing. There might be some shamefacedness, not instilled by him, but maybe adorned by us. Not reaching our full potential might be realized by us, but you're not going to be condemned even for that. Now, the word we is key in this chapter. You're going to see we or us in almost every single verse in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Paul is speaking to the Christians at that particular church in that city, and he speaks to them corporately as one particular group, as a local church. Those who were saved and freely had congregated were receiving his message. They were worshiping and willing to learn about God and the Lord Jesus Christ. They sang praises to him, and they wanted to serve him. He addresses them as we, a team, a unit. How good it is, Psalm says in chapter 133, verse 1, for brethren to dwell together in unity. And of course, that unity can only come when we all accept God's word as truth and as the authority in our life. He speaks of a future home. And I want to go back here and lay the foundation to when he gets up to that judgment seat. Let's start in chapter 5 and verse number 1. Paul contrasts some things right here. He speaks of a future home, chapter 5, verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, that's your body, the Most High dwelleth not in so much as buildings that are fashioned by the hand of man, as he dwells inside of you when you trust Christ as your Savior, your body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost, and he comes inside of you. For we know that if our earthly house, our body of this tabernacle, were dissolved, it passes away. We have a building of God, underline that phrase, right? The New Jerusalem. Wow, what a contrast between this tabernacle, this flesh, and the wonderful New Jerusalem and all the Word of God has to say about that. And house, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Verse 2, for in this, in our body, we groan. Oh, do we groan. Maybe you have a hard time getting out of bed in the morning. Maybe your knees swell, your back hurts. In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. He sets a precedent here. I don't want to live forever in this body. I have a desire to depart. I'm not going to do anything to hasten that day, but this world has nothing to offer us. Ladies and gentlemen, nothing at all. It's just temporal. This body is just temporal. We're not going to live in it forever. We have something better. We have an eternal home, the New Jerusalem. It is better, and it is to be desired more than the earthly. It is most proper. Look, verse 3. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. It is most proper. The New Jerusalem, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. It is the most proper dwelling place. What we have is not most proper, lest we be found naked. I was preaching one time. I heard this happen to another preacher, and preaching through Revelation. And a lady asked a question about the trumpet sound, the last trump, the come up hither. Some refer to it as the rapture. I try to use Bible terminology to describe it. And she asked, Brother Sharp, do we get to wear our clothes up into heaven? I said, no, because no defiled garment can enter there. She goes, okay. The next question, she raised her hand again, didn't wait for me to ask her. She goes, well, when do we get our white robes? I said, after you get into heaven. Next question. She raised her hand again. She goes, well, if we don't get our white robes till after we get in and we can't wear what we got on the way up, Does that mean? Don't say it. It does give enhanced meaning to that phrase in the twinkling of an eye. Aren't you glad it's just for a moment? It is proper. It is unlike Adam and Eve's attempt to cover with a fig leaf religion, the New Jerusalem. It's proper. It's adequate. The New Jerusalem swallows up mortality, verse 4. For we that are in this tabernacle, our body, do groan, being burdened, not for that which we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. That's the New Jerusalem. That mortality might be swallowed up of life. We get a down payment. Verse 5. Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God. It is God's will that you end up in the New Jerusalem. You're born again. He wrought you. Who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit, Holy Spirit. How many of you ever had to make an earnest deposit? Why? It shows intent. You got something to lose if you don't make the payments, if you don't fulfill the contract, and the lender will try to get the largest earnest deposit he can because the lender has the most to lose. The earnest deposit just shows good faith. For once, when you got saved, you're on the opposite side of the desk. You are the lender. You lend your soul to God, he puts a down payment on salvation. One third of the Godhead he gave you to see that contract through to everlasting life. If you could lose your salvation, God would lose his down payment. He is not going to lose the Holy Spirit. Wow. What a wonderful, wonderful future we have. Neither this world, this body, or your physical house is your eternal home. You're just passing through all of them. Brother Sharp, how's the world treating you? Not very well. Why? It's not my home. I'm just passing through. Verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident. Oh, man, that's security. Knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Don't get comfortable with it. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. How many of you see the foundation that was laid right here, talking about this New Jerusalem and wonderful things that God has done for us in the absolute security, the earnest deposit, and these are pleasant things, as is the judgment seat of Christ. It is going to be a pleasant thing. We're on our way to mansions fair. The future allows you to contrast things that are going on in the present. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The terror of the Lord toward us? No, toward those who are not saved. The contrast between our body and the New Jerusalem. The contrast between heaven and hell. The contrast between the New Jerusalem and the lake of fire. All of these things are talked about in the preliminary verses here. And since we know both sides of the issue, and we that are saved are going to have this wonderful eternal joy with the Lord, and that, as I'll prove tonight, the judgment seat of Christ is a wonderful event, because we know that, we want people to be there. We want to win them to Christ. Because we know the other side, if they're not saved, we know what happens to them. So the great enmities are seen. They're very distinct in the Word of God, which is sharp enough to separate. If God's Word can separate joint and marrow, that's pretty close. How about thought and intent? That's even closer. And his word can do that. Certainly, we can contrast these things. We can contrast the difference between those who are sincere and those who are not, those who are radical from those who are devoted, those who are drunk on emotion. to those who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. That's filled with the Holy Spirit. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. We can think clearly. Yes, we can rejoice, but we do it under the umbrella of the Word of God, and we can spot instantly those that are fake and those that are phonies as long as we are adhered to the Word of God. And then he speaks of this future judgment, this judgment seat in verse number 10, a Bema judgment seat. It's also mentioned in Romans chapter 14 and verse number 10. In Paul's day, they had many Olympic-style games going on. And he refers to this judgment seat in conjunction with them during the same time period. A raised platform where a ruler, a Roman ruler, a magistrate, or a judge would sit, similar to Pilate's seat in Matthew 27 and Gallio's seat in Acts 18 and Festus' seat in Acts 25. But different, the judgment seat, or different, the Olympic Games seat, although they were elevated, different in the fact that the judgment seat of Christ is more like an awards ceremony or an awards bench at an Olympic-style game that originated in Greece at the time that he wrote this particular book. Athletes would compete for a prize. The judges made sure that the playing field was level and the games were fair, that the rules were applied, and the victors or the individual victor or the winning team would be called up upon a platform in front of the judge and his bench. Then they were crowned with a wreath and received their awards. Now let's prove this and go to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 9, verse 24 and 25. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25. This particular judgment was one of dispensing awards and rewards. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 and 25. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. If you don't run, you don't obtain. Verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So he talks about, in conjunction with the judgment seat, crowns, awards, presentations for those who participate and those who run the race according to the Word of God. I find no punishment associated with the judgment seat of Christ. I find none in the Scripture. Jesus does not condemn the losers there. He compliments the finishers. He does not display retribution to those who do not come in first place. He dispenses rewards to those who have earned it. It's not a time of belittling ridicule. It is a time of bestowing reward. It's not a time of envy or jealousy by others because one did not get recognized. It is a time of rejoicing. It's a time where everyone is happy just to be there and to share in the joy of not only what you may have accomplished for the Lord, but what others have accomplished for the Lord. Now, I did graduate high school. One of the first in my family, the first to graduate college, ever, only preacher. I didn't graduate at the head of the class. I was not saved then, and the only days I even went to school was when there was a sports game that I was playing in. Had I not dated girls who worked in the office, my grades would have been severely different. So would my attendance record. Did you make straight A's? I did. How'd you do it? Sat near the smart girl and told her she was pretty. But I remember graduation service. I didn't give a speech. I was just out there with the rest of us, you know. But I was there. And when they said you can flip that tassel from one side to the other, I took my hat off. I threw it higher than anybody. I was there with the group. I participated. I didn't graduate valedictorian or salutatorian. I graduated because the teachers were worrying. We do not want him back next year. It was a corporate thing. Paul addresses them individually as well. Everyone in verse 10. We must all appear corporately, that everyone individually. Everyone may receive. The table in heaven is set. The awards are there. Just like an event on this earth. Any sort of an event where the trophies are put on a display table so that they can be seen before the event takes place. They're there for the earning. The difference is, here on earth there's a limited amount, but there is no limit to the rewards from Jesus' table. They are limitless. There's more than one in each category. I'll give you the categories later on. The supply is sufficient for anyone and everyone who controls their flesh by living after the Spirit. The good or the bad is mentioned in verse 10, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And I've already said I find no retribution. So what is the bad? The bad here is the loss of reward or opportunity to receive the reward. It is not the loss of salvation. The bad is when a Christian defiles their body or defiles the body of Christ. This results in not attaining what could have been attained. Let me prove this. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. The bad is not that you're going to be punished. The bad is not getting what you could have. But even that is not going to be focused on. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 11. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built there upon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. There, it's the opportunity to receive the reward is lost, not the salvation is lost. Knowing ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. So some things can be earned, they're sufficient for whosoever will, but because of sins that we commit, it may cut that opportunity short. So it behooves us to try to live for the Lord. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Not only will it give you a peace and a joy here, but it also does produce some rewards later on at the judgment seat of Christ. The bad would be not controlling the flesh now, therefore suffering the loss or the opportunity to earn, but not the loss of salvation. The longevity of running the race, building a work, is often cut short when a Christian's immorality prevails. What could have been falls short. The loss is suffered or permitted by God due to the individual Christian's laziness, lateness, disobedience, potentials not realized, it doesn't materialize. The good here is that the judgment seat of Christ is not a time of sorrow, but rather a time of rejoicing for those who are redeemed. It's not a time of regret that you did not. That will be overshadowed by a time of joy on what other people did. That's no excuse not to participate. But there are some that cannot do what you can do. There are some that don't have the abilities, that don't have the talents that God has given you. And it's not that they're going to suffer loss in the fact that something's going to be taken away. They're going to rejoice because God gave you a few more talents and you were able to use them for the Lord, and they're going to be happy. My son Johnny's 39 years old and in a wheelchair, born paralyzed from the waist down. Johnny cannot go door to door. There's a lot of things Johnny can't do. He's in church every service. And he's watching me right now if this is being live streamed. Better get in the car and go to church, Johnny. It's almost time for you. He's the hour behind me. I think I'd be safe to say that my son Johnny listens to 25 sermons a week. He just wants to be there. He's happy. He happy when somebody gets saved? He's happy to see people? Number one, the prophecies about the judgment seat of Christ. It happens as a result of the trumpet sound. When will it happen? After come up hither. Take your Bible and turn to Revelation 22. Has it happened yet? No. Why? We haven't heard that last trump. Revelation 22:12. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. He has them, they are with him, they are not dispensed until after the trumpet sound. They're with himself, they're not entrusted to anyone else. This is not an awards by the UN or the Nobel Peace Prize Committee. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll show some other verses here that prove they happen after the trumpet sound. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown or rejoicing, or not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. See the crown there in that verse? How many of you see the crown? How many of you see at his coming? So that's when they happen, after that trumpet sound. They happen, the judgment seat of Christ happens before the marriage supper of the Lamb. Go to Luke chapter 14, if you would. Luke chapter 14 and verses 12 through 14. God's clock is ticking. Everything's going exactly as he laid it out from the foundation of the world. He's got it all written in the seven seal book. It's still in his hand. It's still on his throne. He's not been dethroned. He's not been overthrown. He's not abdicated his throne. It's already been penned down. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse number 12. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor the rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. So we know this trumpet sound has to happen before these recompense, rewards, and crowns are meted out by the Lord. Also, Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 and 8 teach the exact same thing. This judgment seat of Christ prepares the bride for the wedding and the banquet to follow. There'll be no hidden secrets to worry about. There'll be no skeletons jumping out of the closet. All past failures are put behind. All rewards are given. Jesus decides to issue decorative rewards to those who have earned them. All the redeemed receive a baseline reward called a white robe. As part of his bride, we receive this because he cleansed and forgave us and decided to marry us. Despite our shortcomings, the white robe is just baseline reward of salvation. Anything else that can be earned is icing on the cake. I started to say lace on the robe, but that don't fit my personality. I'll take the icing on the cake. For a Christian to get a white robe and then be punished would be like knowing everything about a girl and saying, I'll marry you, and then she puts on the white dress, and after you're married, you bring up all of her past faults. Do you all understand this? He doesn't do that at the judgment seat of Christ. The white robe says, it's okay. I forgave you. I bring none of that up ever again. Number two, the people of the judgment seat of Christ. Those with a teachable spirit that are born again, go to Titus chapter 2. Born again, with teachable spirits, Titus chapter 2, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, the three T's. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse number 9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining. You know what the word purloining means? It means you don't tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you, Lord. You keep back things. But showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort. We're to talk about these things that he's done for us, and there is no condemnation and no retribution at the judgment seat of Christ. It takes place in heaven, a place full of grace. It does not take place in a third world jail or a Muslim training camp or a U.S. court that has kicked out the Ten Commandments or made a law, some state, against sodomite marriage for it. It doesn't take place in the Democratic House of Representatives. It takes place in front of him. This judgment is in front of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's finishing his work of justification upon his bride, adorning her for their eternal wedding. He's presenting her without spot and without wrinkle, without blemish unto himself. He will not embarrass her. He will not read a list of her mistakes in front of others at the judgment seat. He's not pointing out her blemishes and her failures here on earth. There's a fake beauty here on earth, and there's a fake innocence, I call it. You can buy it in a cosmetic. You can buy it in a bottle of hair color. You can get it through plastic surgery or any garment that has fantastic elastic woven into it. I think that's called fake advertising. But no one can buy inward beauty and innocence. Only Jesus can provide that at his judgment seat. It's not a cover-up, girl. It's an innocence and a beauty that he assures will not be taken away, destroyed at his judgment seat. Christians who abide in him will be rewarded there. Go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. All introduction. I'll get to the message in just a minute. 1 John 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Abide, continue, endure, be present. Again, I said, there may be a little shamefacedness adorned by us, but not belittled by him toward us at the judgment seat of Christ. Maybe just a brief moment where, boy, I could have done a little bit more. Sad to say, we have some AWOL Christians today. To them, I wish to say, who gave you permission to forsake the assembly? Sadder is that we have some who've deserted their post. Don't quit. Jesus went to the cross. He endured the rejection, the ridicule, the lies, the abandonment, the betrayal, the denial, hunger, thirst, gall, trials, loneliness, scourging, beatings, spittings, thorns, nails, mockery, suffocation, and death. If I could just get you to go the first mile, then maybe you'll go the second. Abide in him. It seems that some prefer to abide in inconvenience or hurt feelings or bitterness or criticism, gossip, false accusation. Some want to abide in themselves more than in Christ. Folks, it'll be worth it all if you abide in him. Trust me, it will. Do we not understand the reward that awaits those who abide? Korah did not. The 10 spies did not. Those that came out of Egypt and complained didn't realize. Moses did, Joshua did, Caleb did, many others did. Abide in him, God's will. Don't turn back. I couldn't tell you how many times I've set forth to do something and the devil's tried to stop it. And I mean, if God's closing the door, he really has to close it in my face. One time I was going to Israel, I had 198 pounds of Bibles, 49 pounds of Bibles in each bag, and I had four. I got to the airport over there, and I leave clothes over there, so I didn't have to take anything other than the Bibles. And at that time, it was kind of hard getting them into the country. It's not now. I took one bag up, and I put the strap around my neck and hung it off my chest. 49 pounds. I picked the other up, put it around my neck, and hung it off my back so I'd be balanced. 98 pounds. I squatted down and picked one up in each hand and stood straight up. 198 pounds of Bibles in the airport. I took one step, my belt broke, my pants fell down around my ankles, and I did a nosedive. It was embarrassing. Airport security came over. What are you doing? Trying to get up. Well, we're not going to help you. I don't want you touching me anywhere. What do you have in? It's holding my pants up, you know. And what do you have in there? History books. History books. What? Your history. You have Hebrew Tanakh. Yes. Well, you have to go through customs because you're going to sell them and you have to pay the import fee, which is 110% of what they say it's worth. And they say it's worth $75 a piece. I said, I'm not selling them. What are you going to do with them? I'm going to give them away. Who are you giving them to? My friends. My Jewish friends. And who are your Jewish friends? You are. And you are. And you are. And I gave away a bunch of them right there. Lighten my load. Amen. Come on, you got to take at least 49 pounds because one of my hands has to hold my pants up so I can get out of there. What are you saying? I'm saying keep going. Every little thing that comes your way, oh no, God doesn't want me to do this. We have adversaries that are out there. Keep going. Number three, the purpose of the judgment seat. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I get in the Israeli airport, I still have people that smile and point at me. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Do you see the joy before him? Do you see how he had to look beyond some things? Despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The purpose of the judgment seat is to encourage us. Look, we have this award celebration that's going to be there. It's waiting. Finish the race. Don't be sidelined. Well, so-and-so did this, and so-and-so did that. Jesus never did you any wrong. Why are you going to take out on God what some mortal human being did? That doesn't compute with me. God never did you any wrong. He's been nothing but kind, good, gracious, and merciful. And he forgave us, Jesus said, of all of our sins. This eliminates excuses and temptations and besetting sins. It motivates us. Once someone is in the grave, it's too late. How often have we preachers preached funerals when a relative has said, oh, if I could just say I love you one more time, or just this or that. Well, do what you can for the Lord while you can. There'll be no regrets that you missed out on the pleasures of sin for a season when you can enjoy rewards of righteousness forever. Number four, the promises of the judgment seat of Christ. Now, let me give you some of the crowns, the awards that are handed out there. Number one is an incorruptible crown. You can earn this crown. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The incorruptible crown, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 23 through 27. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 23. Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. Expedient, profitable. It may not be wrong to eat three pieces of pie, unless you got a weight problem. It's not profitable for you. And, you know, it doesn't say thou shalt not eat three pieces of pie or drink six diet vanilla Cokes. But all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord, the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Verse 28, but if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. That was chapter 10. Let me go back to chapter 9. I did want to get one of those verses, but go back to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 23. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. Verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. The incorruptible crown. What is it? Overcoming greed, overcoming covetousness, the desires of the flesh that war against the spirit. You got a problem with sin. You got a problem with the flesh. There's Bible verses that will allow you to be an overcomer and conquer that. You can become dead, and you should be to those things. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. And for doing so, there's an incorruptible crown that can be obtained. Number two, the soul winner's crown, Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. This is a crown for winning people to Christ. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 1. The scripture says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Stand fast, my joy and crown. Now, cross-reference this with 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19, and let's turn there quickly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye? Those whom Paul had won to Christ, you're my crown. You're my reward. So happy that you're saved. Salvation is not your relationship to the church, it's your relationship to the Jesus Christ. And winning people to Christ is such a wonderful thing because all their sin is forgiven. Sometimes I think I rejoice more than they do because it hasn't dawned on them what has happened. Number three is the righteous crown or righteousness crown found in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to give you five of them tonight. This is the third one. The righteousness crown found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. All of these meted out at the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Timothy 4, verse number 7, Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. What day? The judgment seat of Christ day. Righteousness crown, righteousness, right wiseness, habitually doing right, being faithful. Read it, the Word of God, every day. Pray. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? Telling people about Christ, being faithful to the Lord's house, tithing, giving beyond that, to send messengers all across the world, almsgiving, building giving, righteousness, right wiseness, doing right, not obtaining salvation, but the ability to obtain a crown. Being faithful, just being where you're supposed to be. When I was in Bible college, Dr. Vineyard asked me to be the high school coach. I coached football and I coached basketball. At that time, it was the first year that he was there as pastor, and we grew from 250 to about 3,000 in 3 years. But that very first year, the school was somewhat small and had 6 guys on the basketball team. You got to have 5 to play a game, so we had 6. And we did okay. We had to run. Our tallest guy was 5'10". We had to run every team into the ground. We'd be way behind, but by the fourth quarter, we would generally catch up. We finished with a winning season, but my 5 guys had to play because my 6th guy, he was from India, his name was Johnson Eidel. Johnson's in his 50s now. He's actually a doctor, a medical doctor. Johnson was born with a couple of fingers on one hand and 2 or 3 on the other hand. Loved the Lord, one of the most spiritual teenagers I've ever met in my life. I would visit or call once a week the team, go by and try to visit him on Saturday. I'd call his house and speak to his mother. Johnson available? And she'd say, he's praying, Brother Sharp. You couldn't compliment Johnson on anything. If he had a watch, hey, nice watch, he'd take it off and say, here, you can have it. He was the most generous soul, the most kind soul, I believe, of anyone I've ever met. He was not coordinated. He could not dribble. He didn't make the team because he competed because we had 20 guys. We only had 6 guys show up, so all 6 were on the team. Johnson had a uniform, but he would wear suit and tie. He put his uniform under his suit and tie because we were a fledgling team and we were always coming from behind. I had to keep the starters in there. And Johnson would take care of our basketballs and the towels and the water and that sort of thing. He never played a game. We never got far enough ahead until the last game. And the last game, we got ahead by about 10, 12 points with a couple of minutes left in the game. I looked down at the end of the bench. I said, Johnson, yes, sir. I said, you got your uniform on underneath your suit? He thought for a minute. He goes, most of it. I said, I don't want to know you got the outer part on, Johnson? The top? Yes, sir. I said, all right, you're going in. Time out. Brought my guys in, pulled out my center. Johnson's going in the game. I told my 2 point guards, I said, get the ball to Johnson. Johnson, I want you to go down somewhere around the free throw line. And when you get the ball, I don't want you to dribble. I don't want you to pass. I want you to shoot. Do you understand? Yes, sir. Down around the free throw. I said, which one is our free throw line? Which? Now, you go down there and you just stand there. Dwayne, you or Ronnie, get him the ball. And when you get it, Johnson, you shoot. Okay? Immediately, you shoot. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. So, inbound, Johnson went down there and I'm yelling, get the ball to Johnson! Dwayne passes it to Johnson. Johnson throws his hands up, misses the ball, hits him in the face. Goes out of bounds. Another team gets it, goes down and score. We're still 10 points ahead. Timeout. Dwayne, hand him the ball. Johnson, go down around the free throw line. Just stand there. Ronnie, you or Dwayne, hand him the ball. And Johnson, when you get the ball, you shoot. So my parents are behind us on the bleachers. They're hearing all this. Inbound, I'm shouting. My team is shouting. Our parents are shouting, get the ball to Johnson! They go down. Dwayne hands him the ball. The other team takes it away from him, goes down and scores. Last time out. I want a four-man block around Johnson after you hand him the ball. Johnson, when you get the ball, shoot. Does everybody understand me? Yes, sir. Now the other team is yelling, get the ball to Johnson! They're not going to win. There's not enough time. Their fans are, get the ball to Johnson! We'll go down, find a four, hand him the ball, four guys in front of him. Their center puts up his hand. Johnson gets the ball and shoots it and hits the guy's hand. It goes out of bounds. The referee gets it, and he tells our guy, give the ball to Johnson. Everybody in the whole auditorium, get the ball to Johnson. Our guys pick Johnson up, and they put him right under the basket, right off to the side. I mean, it's just right there. There's just a couple of seconds left. The other team backs away. We do it. I mean, we hand it to Johnson from outbounds in, hand it to him. He shoots, goes way high. Time runs out. The buzzer goes off. The ball's in the air. And the ball comes down. What do they call it when it doesn't hit the rim? What? Swish? No, he missed everything. It didn't touch the rim. Didn't touch anything. He missed it all. Game over. Our guys picked him up, put him on their shoulder. Everybody clapped. Awards presentation night. Guess who's in the picture? Johnson. He didn't have the highest game average. He had no points scored. He didn't have any rebounds. Didn't have any block shots. Didn't have any assists. But he was there, and he was as happy as anybody. And we were as happy as anybody to have him there. Do you understand the judgment seat of Christ? Just happy to be there. I may not have done what others have done, but I'm in the picture because I showed up for every game. And I had my uniform and I was ready. It's a wonderful time. The next crown is the life crown. Few will earn this crown because it requires your death here on earth to do so. Go to James chapter 1 and verse number 12. A very special crown that some will earn, called the life crown or the martyr's crown. James chapter 1 and verse number 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Life crown. You also find it in Revelation 2, verse number 10. I want you to turn there because this is a very personal portion that John wrote in Revelation 2:10 to a particular pastor. This church at Smyrna, bitter. The pastor's name in 96 AD, his name was one word, Polycarp. John led him to the Lord. So John writes one copy of Revelation and sends it to Polycarp, who was pastor of the church of Smyrna. John says in verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. So this crown of life, this life crown, is only earned when one loses their life for the Lord Jesus Christ, mortal life, here on this earth. Polycarp was arrested. He was burned at a stake, speared. They set the brush on fire beneath him. They poked his side. Blood came out, put the fire out. Had to relight it again. His last statement was, 86 years have I served Christ, and he hath done me no wrong. He's going to get a life crown. You're going to see it. And I'm going to, oh, joy. The glory crown, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. The glory crown is also the shepherd's crown, the elder crown, the pastor's crown. 1 Peter 5, verse 1 through 4, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partake of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flocks. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. A crown of glory, a crown of glory for those proclaiming the word of God, those who are shepherds of the flock here. These crowns are seen, as I told you and taught you earlier, after the trumpet sound. Go to Revelation 4. Revelation 4:1 is that last trump, come up hither, and then look at Revelation 4:4, and you see these elders. Round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed and in white raiment, and they had on their head crowns of gold. Right, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, the shepherd's crown. You'll see them. These crowns are given to Jesus, as are all crowns. The judgment seat, crowns, awards are given, but then those who receive them give them back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 4, verse number 10. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice. Now go back to chapter 4, verse 10. Let me talk about these 24 elders. Finish them. The 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord. So they are given back. Now what does Jesus do with them? Go to Revelation 19 and verse 12. He uses them. He, by adorning himself, leading the way to Armageddon. Revelation 19, verse 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. We that are riding behind him on white horses, he's wearing, we used to say, they're wearing my colors. He's wearing my crown. Now you think of all these crowns that people have earned and what they've had to go through to earn them, especially the life crown. When the Christ rejecters on earth made life just so miserable for them, destroying their families, their ministry, and taking their own life, and yet Jesus is wearing their crown into the battle. Wow. How wonderful all of this connects. Crowns earned by the saints are given back. He wears them to victory over the devil and the Antichrist and the false prophet. He wears them to victory over an anti-God government, a God-hating, Christ-rejecting, Israel-despising world. He represents all of us and all that is good about us. We shall all rejoice being part of his army. Some will have the added bonus and sweetness of knowing he's wearing a crown that is most precious to them. Rest assured, child of God, to those who are saved, you are on the winning side. So run the race as best you can. Be in your place and be in your position. Stay faithful. Endure to the end. It'll be worth it all. The judgment seat of Christ is set before you. The awards are there. Run that you may obtain. It's a good time. I'm looking forward to seeing you there. I want to rejoice with you and all the saints of God. Father, I pray that you'll bless the message this evening. Thank you for a wonderful, wonderful judgment seat. Not of retribution or condemnation to the saints of God. Oh, how contrast it is to the great white throne. But thank you for the awards ceremony and celebration that awaits us. May we all examine ourselves, and may our motivation be because we love you and what you've done. May we not be jealous or envious, but rejoice with those who are able to do more in some areas. But may we be faithful in the areas that you've allowed us to serve. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, how many Christians, by way of uplifted hand, would indicate, Brother Sharp, I learned something tonight about the judgment seat of Christ. If that's you, can you slip your hand up? God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Please keep it with you and look the verses up. Would there be one or two say, Preacher, I'm not even sure I'm saved. I don't want to be in that bad judgment. I want to be rejoicing with the saints of God for all eternity. I've never been born again. I'm not sure if I've been forgiven of everything. Say a prayer for me, Brother Sharp. I want to be saved. If that's you, friend, slip your hand up, and I will remember to pray for you. Is there anyone like that tonight? All right, shall we stand, please? Head up, eyes open. My invitations are always the same. I'll pray. When I finish praying, say amen. The music starts. My job's done. I go this way. Your job begins. You go to the Lord. Let's have a good invitation tonight. Thank him for what he has prepared for us. It's going to be wonderful. He's a great God. We have a great Savior. You're born again. He's cleansed you. He's going to continue to do that. And he's going to give you a white robe one day. And there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank him for that. Live for him for that. Father, bless the invitation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come?